Last week we talked about the supremacy of Christ. We're going to continue that message this morning, the second part of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be reading from Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Colossians 1, 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Last week I said you can't realize the enormity of who Christ is until you know who you are. So hopefully you've read some of these continue to read daily these confessions that I gave you. How many have been reading these and making this part of your daily regimen? It's just a wonderful thing to continue to remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Because the world tries to tell us who we are in the world. But how many know when you made that commitment to Christ, you were translated from the world to the kingdom of God? Come on, somebody. We ought to issue visas for Christians because we're just visiting this place. Come on, somebody. And so we're part of the kingdom of God. But now the spotlight turns on the reason we are who we are is because of Jesus Christ. And Colossians does a good job. It really is a sister Bible or a sister book to Ephesians. No time in recent history has the Word of God been under so much attack as in this hour we're living in. Written off as being a history book that is best inaccurate and at worst fictional. This week there was an article in the Sentinel that a local Christian man said, and I quote, "Christ had no intent that his word would be scripture." He said, Christ had no intent that his word be scripture. And I wrote a rebuttal. You can look at it on Facebook. I rebuked him soundly. How many know the word of God is the word of God? God said himself, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And he is the word. John chapter 1 said the word was God and the word was with God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this whole thing begins and ends with Jesus. The Bible says that it's so prolific that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If anyone denies the Word, they are not Christian. Now it seems hard for us to draw lines, but we're coming to a place where we have to draw lines. I almost want to say, you know, when I meet somebody and they say they're a Christian, I almost want to find out their doctrine so I don't lump myself together with them. Because there are people who say they're a Christian and are no more Christian than my cat. But they say it because it's convenient. Or they say it because maybe it appeases their heart. You You either is or you ain't. One of the prerequisites is to believe that Christ is who he says he is and that his word would be scripture. First thing Colossians reminds us of is he is the image of the invisible God. Image in the original language means accurately and fully representing God. The God who is invisible. No man has ever seen God. Has a visible representative. And that's Jesus Christ. No man has seen God the Father, but Jesus Christ has manifested himself to many people throughout the ages. Before he came as Jesus on the earth, walked as a man of flesh, he appeared as the angel of the Lord in many pre-cross, pre-lifetimes that he spent speaking with people. Christ has appeared to many after his ascension into heaven. Many people have had visions of Christ. But he is the invisible and the visible representative of heaven. All the wonder, beauty, majesty, and power is resident in the second part of the Trinity. Scripture said he's made to be all things preeminent. He's before all things. It's not bragging to say that. Nor is it said to draw attention to himself for selfish reasons. Jesus is not selfish. He is all in all. He's the beginning and the end of all things. He's God incarnate. Nobody else can claim what he claims. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. He is the center of all things. We're going to see this morning where the author, the Holy Spirit through the writer, says that all things hold together because of him. Means everything that we see and touch and feel and hear, all of those things hold together. The language that I'm now speaking, instead of being garbled in your ear, you're hearing and understanding. That's all because of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers." He is the first in all of creation. That means everything you see and feel and hear and touch, from the tree to the bird to the spoken word to oxygen, nothing is here except by his leave. Thoughts you're having right now as you're listening to me were because he created your thought patterns and reasoning. It's all begins and ends with Jesus Christ. By him, the scripture says, all things were created. And then it doesn't talk about birds and oxygen and trees. It talks about powers and principalities. Because that's what it really means when he is before all things. Because everything we see on this earth will pass away. But principalities and powers in the heavens are important. He is before all them. Now what this does in us, it should begin to churn some joy in us, because the God of the heavens lives in us and he's above all principalities and powers that try to fuss with us. We are being inundated and attacked on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. Some are being attacked minute by minute. You can't even get a thought right. It's because the enemy has convinced you that he has power when he has none. Come on, someone. Anybody that's ever been under attack mentally, raise your hands. Come on. All of us have. You know why? Because you are marked. The enemy's not out there fussing with the world. He's already got them. He's trying to get us to be unproductive, to be confused, to be hurt, to be weak, to be sick, so that we're not doing what we were called to do, what we were made to do, what we were fashioned to do. But Jesus, by him, all authority was put in place. They are under his control. Everything that is under him was created by him. These demons that fuss with us, they are not eternal. They were created and they have an end. Come on, somebody. But the one that made them is eternal. He always was and He always will be. There's nobody above Him. Come on, someone. It says through Him, not only by Him, but through Him all things were created. What power and authority does can't do anything without the permission of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think of that? Can't do anything except for the permission of Jesus Christ. Many times in my prayers I've said, God, can you just make them shut up? Can you make the demons shut up? Can you make the evil spirit shut up? And then I realize that He's given me the authority. He shares this authority. Through Him all things were created. Men not only by Him and through Him, but all things were created, Scripture says, for Him. Hallelujah. Come on, someone. This is not something that He's, trial and error. Well, let's see how this works. Let's put this combination of things together. Let's put demons here and people there and cross there. No, He succinct and exact. And when He says we have the victory, He knows what He's talking about. If I say you have the victory, I could be wrong. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I'm saying you got the victory and you're going home and kicking the dog and beating the wife and all kinds of things. You're not going to get victory. But when He says you've got the victory, you've got the victory. Why? Because He's not a man that He should lie. He's above all things. And everything was made for Him. Revelation 4:11, listen to it. For Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Are you listening this morning? God created all things for His pleasure. I envy people that can make things. I can't make anything. Very difficult for me to work with my hands and do things. I put steps on the back porch last year. They're good, but they could be better. Took me 2 days to put 4 steps in. But everything that God made is good. It's for His pleasure. The whole of creation exists solely because He willed it so. That kind of authority is unmatched anywhere in the universe. Absolutely nothing belongs to mankind. It is God's in its entirety. Last week we learned that He has made us to be righteous and set us in this kingdom. I have a question for you this morning. Who shall we fear? What can the enemy do to us? Now in the bright light of day, at 20 minutes till 12, everybody says, I'm not scared of anything. Who shall we fear? No one. 2 o'clock in the morning, lights out. Just woke up from a bad dream. The enemy had your mind. Who shall you fear? A lot of stuff that you're fearing right there. But that's when you need to remind yourself. All things were made for His pleasure, and He promised me the victory. Come on, someone. This is an excellent, excellent part of Scripture. Goes on to say in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Before anything was created, He is timeless and self-existent. Nothing has power over Him, and nothing takes precedence over Him. That ought to give us great comfort and great joy because we are submitted to Him. Somebody say, I'm submitted to Jesus. And He's before all things. And in Him all things consist. Creation is held together by His existence. You don't have to repeat that. Creation is held together because of Him. Think about it. Pantheism says God is in everything, and the pantheists worship everything. The chair's God, the shoes are God, the trees are God. They got it wrong. But he is in all things because with him they consist. The molecules are held together because of his existence. Job 38:3, after Job had pontificated for quite a while about his expansive knowledge of God, God decided to speak to Job. Listen, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. Who are we to question God? But that's what we do. That's what has made the church lame. We complain because of the state that we find the earth in, almost as if God took a vacation and he doesn't know what's going on. Am I the only one that's ever prayed and say, "Is God, are you aware what's going on? Did you see CNN this morning? Come on, am I the only one?" God's in control. He's before all things. In him all things consist. He knows exactly what's happening. Everything is done at his leave. It's by his leave that we breathe. Yet we have the boldness to complain. Why have you made me this way? Why can't I have it my way? Where is your justice? God, where are you? Did you forget? Now would be a good time for you to pour out your spirit, God. I still cannot find a wristwatch on God's arm. Can't do it. If you know where it's at, let me know. Maybe I'm looking on his left and it's on his right. God knows what's going on. Scripture says in verse 18, look what it says. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So he's the head of his body. Practicality in the midst of the spiritual. Listen, we can exist without our limbs. We can exist without our eyes or ears. But you lop off my head, that just about does it for me. Except for the headless horseman, nobody's ever been able to do it. Come on, somebody. Specifically said, he is the head of the body, the church. The word says he's the head of all things. It's not hard to understand that without the head, we couldn't do a thing. But oftentimes, we get a group of people or two or three people or hundreds of people that think they know better than the head. Come on, somebody. You know what that's called? Mental retardation. When part of your body doesn't do what the head says to do, there's something the matter. With the synapses in the brain and the connection between the brain, the head, and the outer part. Come on, someone. We need to pray for healing. We need to have an understanding there needs to be healing because there's not a connection between the head and the body. If he's the head of all things to the church, Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the church is asked to grow up and be part of the head. Being completely obedient to the head is the goal of heaven for his body. That's why all these things are taking place and there's delays. Because the body thinks it knows better than the head. We're mentally retarded. Come on, someone. We condemn when God says to love. We get angry when God says to hold our peace. We refashion the word and make it our own. We even got Christians now that are writing articles saying the word of God is not scripture. God never meant for his word to be scripture. Come on, somebody. You'd have to ask him. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, his deity forever, his kinship with us made possible by his death and resurrection. We became part of him. He is the beginning. He's the first that beat death. In all things, he's preeminent. Verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." He is the fullness of the Godhead. That'd be neat if it had a blank right beside "in him and." In him and Rick, all the fullness dwells. Yay. No, it's in him. There is no sharing of that fullness. It's securely in Christ. But, and here's the exciting thing, where are we? In Christ. And if he's the fullness of the Godhead, we get to benefit from that place. Come on, someone. The benefits of his position affect our existence for an eternity. After the cross, all that believe in him become part of the corporal Christ. And so we are able to have victory in our lives. Consistent victory. Not something we trip into every day. It's something that we walk in. Scripture says if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How is that possible? Because Christ has made us part of him. He is the fullness of the Godhead and welcomes us in him. Verse 20 says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Now back in the day, Kim knows, back in the day you used to reconcile your checkbook every month. Not many people do that anymore because we all do online stuff. How many remember reconciling your checkbook? Man, when a statement comes in, you sit down with the statement, you sit down with your checkbook, you go through everything, and hopefully when you get all the things, it's zero balance. Well, my I don't know, online does it for me. So when you're reconciling your checkbook and it's back to zero, everything's fine. But whenever there's $100 difference or $500 difference and it's to your bad, look out. You're going to have a conversation with the bank you don't want to have. Listen to me. God reconciled, Jesus reconciled you so that you owe nothing to heaven. This will set you free if you get a hold of it. You don't owe anything to heaven. You're not still paying for your stupid, silly mistakes you made before Christ. Or stupid, silly mistakes you made yesterday that you asked God forgiveness for. Reconciling means that it's 0.00 your balance in heaven. You owe God nothing. Are you there? But you want to give him everything. Everything belongs to him. But he holds nothing to your account. The balance in your checkbook in heaven is 0.00. Nothing held against you. He's made peace through his blood. Forgiveness is a guarantee once repentance has taken place. Do not be deceived. There's nothing between you and Christ. I can't drive it home enough. It is imperative to your life as a Christian that you settle this here and now if you have not to this point. Every time you gain a victory, he will take you captive again. The enemy will grab you again and tell you that you haven't the authority. You haven't the freedom. You still are owing. It has not balanced in your life. He's a liar and the father of lies. And he weaves a story so well that he can get us to believe. But my Bible says that he is the great reconciler. And when the enemy comes and attacks, all we have to do is take it up with Christ. Devil, I know what Jesus told me. If you got an argument, take it up with him. I just check my ledger. I just sit down and reconciled everything. And the great reconciler has made me whole, has made me healthy, has made me wise, has made me powerful, has made me anointed, has made me sit in heavenly places in him, has made me see what he sees, has made me hear what he hears. If you have any argument, take it up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to learn to resist and fight the devil with the word. Fight the devil with the word. Not only resist, but rebuke. You know what rebuke means? It means to pass sentence on. Tell the devil he's condemned. Tell the devil he's a liar. That his home is the lake of fire. And he's headed there quickly. Resist him. Rebuke him. And then resolve in your heart. Make it your aim to remain free. Don't buy the lie for a second, because you do damage to your relationship with Christ when you do. Because he's a great reconciler. And if you're not agreeing with heaven, it's not heaven's fault. Now watch what verse 22 says. You ought to memorize it. Say it every morning. In the body of his flesh through death to present you, say me, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That means he finds nothing wrong with you, no blemish in you, no sin in you. He presents you perfect before the Father. How can he do that? God, if you only knew how messy I was. He says, I'm not judging you by you. I'm judging you by Jesus. Yeah. Come on, someone. You say, well, how can that be? Because God set it up that way. Listen, this is basic Christianity. You're justified. You know what justified means? Just as if you never sinned. You say, well, you don't live in my house. I've made a bunch of mistakes. That's the process of sanctification. You were saved. You are being saved. Before, when you sinned, it was the reconciling started to go to the south. Way south. God lets you breathe his air. God lets you do everything. God reigns on the just and the unjust. And heaven says, man, you owe us a lot. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? You finally say, and Jesus said, I got it. I'll pay the bill. Reconcile. Now, when you have Jesus in you and you make the mistakes and you fall short of his glory and you sin, come on, someone. If you confess your sin, he is faithful to do what? Forgive you and cleanse you. He's the great reconciler. He presents us perfect before him. Do not mistake his correction as condemnation. Learn the difference between conviction and condemnation. God will never condemn you. And if there's any condemnation, it comes right from the devil. I won't even get around people that are condemnatory. I exit real quick. I don't want to hear it. Come on, someone. Now, there's a difference between correction, because God will chasten us. He will correct. And sometimes his correction leaves a little bit of hurt. But he heals us immediately. Come on, somebody. We feel bad for letting him down, but he says, it's okay. Your checkbook is now reconciled. You ask forgiveness, take it care of, let's move on. I don't really want to talk about your failures now. I want to talk about what I made you to be. Because I'm the great reconciler. I'm presenting you perfect before the Father. That's the process. If you died right now, you'd be in heaven. God said to David, in 2 Samuel 7, we just read last week, he said in 2 Samuel 7 to David about Solomon building a house, he said, I will be his father and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. When God made a covenant with you, my friend, these are the promises that he made with you. This covenant that he made with you is lifelong. Jesus made a lifelong covenant with you. Eternity. Will he chasten you? You better believe it. But that's not a sign that he's upset or condemning you. His goal is to present us perfect before the Father. Verse 23 says, if. I don't like that word. I think that was probably wrong by the interpreters. I don't like that word if. But there is an if there. If indeed. All that we said this morning is based on if. And it really is the responsibility of each and every one of us, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. It's our job to continue in the faith. It's sad, man. I'm seeing Christians that I walk with for years starting to go south, like this gentleman that wrote the article, been a Christian for years, now starting to doubt God's word. Come on, somebody. It's our responsibility to stay close to God. It's our responsibility to have daily devotions. It's our responsibility to pray with our families. It's our responsibility. God's not going to make you do those things. But if you want the fullness of God, if you want to be presented perfect, if you want peace through his blood, if you want all the promises that we just read, this is the if. This is the if factor. I don't like if. Now it's back on me. I'm exalting you for all this stuff. And you say you're going to present me holy and without blame, and you're going to do this, you're going to do that. If. Wait a minute. What do you mean if? I want carte blanche. I want everything. You know, there's even a bunch of people saying today, more and more people saying, no matter what you do, you're going to get to heaven. It's our responsibility. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. What's steadfast mean? Even. You could be counted on. Every day is like the day before. No matter what happens, no matter what comes against you, you've learned to rebuke. You've learned to resolve in your heart that you're a child of God. Did you receive the Spirit? Paul says in Galatians 3:2, says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? My flesh can't please God. I can impress a lot of people when the sun goes down, it's just me and God. Come on, somebody. Vigilance is a part of Christianity that has been lost. Now people are like cattle. Go to church for an hour, drink a cup of coffee, raise your hand, go home, live like the world for 6 days, come back Sunday morning. Here we are again. Oh, yeah, that's right. We go through these motions. Come on, someone. And then they wonder why they can't hear God's voice. They wonder why they're struggling. They wonder why. Be steadfast, grounded, not moved from the hope of the gospel. Personal rights have been preached over personal responsibility. We have a generation that says, give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you can give me. And if you don't give it to me, I'll go to the next church down the road, and I know they will. And if they don't, I'll go to the next one. Come on, somebody. Oh, I can't read that version of the Bible. I just can't read the Bible. I don't understand it. So we write other versions. And then when that doesn't work, we write other versions. Just reading a book called The Apostolic Uprising by Chuck Pierce, and he's talking about a church in Thailand that was started with fivefold ministry point of view, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, started the church. The church is now 1,000 strong, and there's churches that they plant. They planted about 20 churches out of that church. And when you go to church there, the church is 10 hours. They eat three meals together on a Sunday. But 50 to 100 people are saved every time. Healing's taking place. Come on, somebody. Demons being cast out. Can you imagine that? Preacher, when are you going to be done? Yeah, we still got 9.5 hours, buddy. Thailand. But personal rights has been preached over personal responsibility. I have a right to go to church for an hour and do what I want. I live in a free country. I have a right to watch what I want to watch, speak what I want to speak. God will forgive me. Just before I die, I'll pray and get to heaven. That's as ridiculous as saying when a plane crashes, if you just jump just before it hits, you know. God is not under any obligation if you step out on your own. Say, I got this, I can do what I want. No. Bible says if. If. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful Lord we have. Took care of everything. But when he took care of everything, he is everything. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first, the last. He's not a doorway to anything else. He's a doorway to himself. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not passing it off on anybody else. But with that comes the responsibility to serve him, to love him. What a wonderful Lord we have. Scripture again and again and again tells us of the omnipotence and omnipresence of Jesus Christ. His glory is not to be outdone by anyone. In fact, all of heaven centers on him. The Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. All of heaven on that day, Scripture says on that day when all is culminated, we'll cast our crowns before him. And then he'll turn to the Father and say, Father, everything that I have is yours. But until then, come on, somebody. He's the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's all in all. Father, I thank you for sending us Jesus. I thank you that when you stood on the porch of time and called worlds into existence, it was Christ that was spoken out of your mouth. It was him that shaped and formed the worlds. It was him that shaped and formed the planets and the creatures and the creation. Matter of fact, you put him in all things. And we won't forget to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for your magnificent presence, both in this world and in our lives. So God, we pray for those that do not know you yet, those that have backslidden, the prodigal. Father, would you make yourself known to them again? Lord, have mercy on them. Give them one more chance, God, to know who you are. And Father, help us as we determine in our lives to be steadfast in our faith. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.